as we stand. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we believe that. We believe that you are coming for your own. And we pray that you might speak now and empower us as we wait for his glory and our great good. Amen. Amen. Do please sit down. It would be a huge help to me, and I trust you, if you would turn up, please, at John chapter 20. I think it's page 1089. I'm getting a nod, thank you. 1089 in the Bibles, which should just be in the pockets next to you. We long for peace, don't we? We've always longed for it. And I don't just mean peace in the way in which Miss World contestants say it. Do you know that? Miss World contestants are asked what they'd like to see if they were elected Miss World, and they all answer, world peace. I don't just mean like that. I mean much more in the manner of Mrs. Large from the children's storybook, 5 Minutes Peace. Do you know that one? It's an absolute cracker. Mrs. Large is a mummy elephant, and she has 4 incredibly noisy children. And do you know what she longs for? 5 Minutes Peace. And at one point in the book, she tries to lock herself into the bathroom for 5 Minutes Peace, and they all end up in there, one playing the recorder, one showing the painting they've done. If you've ever been a parent, or perhaps a grandparent, you can well sympathize with Mrs. Large. There's no peace. There's no peace in our world, is it? We just have to read a newspaper or turn on the radio to hear that. North Korea, no one quite knows what's going on there, but I gather the latest spy satellite is not terribly encouraging in the nuclear reactor department. Syria, hopefully rumbling to a close, but certainly not peace there yet. Afghanistan, South Sudan, Ukraine, and as Chris powerfully and painfully reminded us this Easter morning, Sri Lanka, places without peace in our world. There's no peace in our nation, not least if you've been a commuter trying to get across Waterloo Bridge this week as 400 climate change protesters take the bridge and cause other people a good deal of disruption. Then I suppose there's Brexit. I won't mention it. But there's no peace, is there, in our nation? There's no peace in our town. It would be tempting to describe Hailsham as a sleepy old place, and I might even have said that were it not for this Wednesday. Was it 6 squad cars in the high street and 1 van or something as a 23-year-old man tries to hold up Cost Cutter with a replica firearm? There's no peace in our town. There's sadly no peace in our families. Well, not if your family is anything like mine. When we're on our very, very best behavior in our family, we wind each other up, we say unkind things, and we act selfishly. That's when we're really trying hard. By this stage in the holidays, that's all slightly gone out the window, and there's just shouting and tears. There's no peace in our hearts. Deep down, just before we go to sleep, we've turned the light out, and just before you drift off to sleep, there is that gnawing knowledge that we are not at peace with God. Do you ever have that kind of physical reaction as you remember something you've said or done or thought of which you're so ashamed, of which you hugely regret, and you've sort of you suck in your breath through clenched teeth. You're just, oh. And that's a symptom, isn't it, of the lack of peace which we enjoy. There's no peace in our hearts, and we long for it. We long for that peace. That's what we were made for. We were made for peace with God. But we turned away from him. If you like, we declared war on him. We said, no, we're not going to have you, God, as the person who runs our lives. We're going to go our own way. I don't want a peace with a loving heavenly Father, I know best. And so we declare war. And we ache because there's no peace. Now we try in lots of different ways to cram something into that ache. We sort of think, oh, well, maybe if I squeeze enough relationship into that hole, that ache that I feel because there's no peace with God, maybe that'll work. Or we stuff in comfort, don't we? Comfort food, comfort telly, comfort blankets. We think, if I can just wadger enough comfort into my life, I won't feel so bad in my heart. I won't notice the ache that there is because I don't enjoy peace. We stuff things in. Not for nothing is it called retail therapy. We think if I just own the next thing, the shinier toy, the new thing, then the ache won't hurt quite so much. We ache because we're made for peace with God, but we're still fighting Him. Sometimes the fighting is big and shouty and loud. Shake your fist at God. I don't believe in you. You don't exist. You've let me down. Often it's a bit more sophisticated. It's the 21st century now, Rory, so we sort of adopt a slightly dismissive, mocking tone. Ha ha ha! You believe in God? Oh, I used to, but then, you know, I read a book, and now I don't. Most of the time, our war with God just looks like ignoring Him. We're brilliant at it. We just push Him to the sidelines. We make ourselves the most important thing in our lives, the center of all that we are, and we seek to be comfortable. We're at war with God. We ache because there's no peace. And Easter is the best news because Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. If we're afraid, Jesus offers peace. Have a look with me, please, at verse 19 of chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. To the fearful, Jesus says, peace. Now, Jesus' friends had every reason to be afraid. They'd just seen their friend, their master, dragged before a kangaroo court, humiliated, flogged, and then murdered. And they're cowering behind a locked door, fearing that sound, fearing the sound of the boot on the step, the bang on the door. They're afraid. They're frightened because they don't know exactly what the future holds. They're worried about what the future might hold, but they've just spent 3 years with Jesus, pouring their lives, their energies into Him. They had huge hopes, expectations, and now He's gone, dead, and they're left with nothing. They're frightened because they don't know exactly what the future holds. Some of them were worried because they'd let Jesus down. They'd run away. They'd overpromised. They'd underdelivered. They said they would stand with Him till death. And then the soldiers came. And they just slipped away into the trees. But mostly, they're worried about being killed. And to them, Jesus says, peace. Peace be with you. And what Jesus said to those frightened people, He says to frightened people today, peace be with you. Why? Why does he say that? He says it because he is with them. Jesus is with them. The one who brings peace. The one who Isaiah called the Prince of Peace. And what's so remarkable about Easter, what's so fabulous about Easter, what's so easy for Christians to overlook at Easter is that Jesus is alive. That's what we remember at Easter. It's a little bit of an obvious thing to say. But the reason the disciples can enjoy peace is because the bringer of peace, the Prince of Peace, the author of peace is alive. And he's with his people. Peace isn't like a power-up in a computer game. You know how those work, don't you? You get them, and sort of the little red bar on the screen or on your phone probably goes, and you have full power, full peace. And then as you trundle through the game, gradually it goes down and down and down, and you need another one. Jesus is not like that. Peace that Jesus offers is a reality that comes from being one with him, the one who is peace. So here's the question. Why verse 20? Why verse 20, do you think? After he'd said this, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and his side. Why, having said to your friends, peace be with you, do you then want them to sort of rootle around in the marks that the nails have made, in the wound that the spear has cut in your side? Well, I think two reasons. Firstly, to convince them that he really was really alive. I know that's lots of reallys, but he really was really alive. Jesus rose from the grave with a real physical body that could be really seen and really touched. That is the Christian belief of Easter. Actually, I've got to tell you this. My children came back from their group this morning. They said, Dad, you're never going to believe this. They let someone in the Church of England become a bishop who didn't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. How stupid is that? I went, what do you mean? Well, there's this bloke, they let him be a bishop, and he didn't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. I said, yeah, I'm afraid that's true. What, you knew about this? I said, yeah, I did know about that. Wow, well, that's rubbish, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because any belief less than a real physical bodily resurrection of a real physical person named Jesus Christ is not really Christian at all. And even my kids have got that. So he shows them his hands and his side so they can be in no doubt that he really is alive. Raised from the dead, coming back not to tick them off, not for saying, I mentioned about this whole rising from the dead thing earlier a few times, and none of you were paying attention. Not to put them on the naughty step. Naughty disciples who said they were going to stand with me through thick and thin, who all then disappeared off. You're on a 10-minute timeout. No. Really risen to say, peace be with you. But here's the thing, as we mentioned earlier, our real problem is that we're at war with God. That's the source of our ache. That's the source of our sense of hurt, of distance. So Jesus, when he comes saying, peace be with you, and then shows them his hands and his side, he's saying, look, here's the peace treaty. These wounds in my wrists, these wounds in my ankles, this gash in my side is the evidence that peace with God is possible. They show that even though we rebelled against God, even though we've committed the most heinous treason, we can be forgiven because he has died in the place of all those who put their trust in him. Even though we deserve death, the punishment has fallen not on him, but on the one who is scarred. And so he says, peace be with you. Peace is possible. Here is the evidence that peace with God is now a reality for all those who trust in him. We don't need to run. We don't need to hide. We don't need to fear the righteous punishment that our sins deserve. Why not? Because Jesus comes and demonstrates, peace be with you. Look, look, I am the one who was dead and is now alive. What impact does this peace have? Have a look down again, please, at verse 20. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Overjoyed. Isn't that remarkable? Do you know, if you came in this evening fearful, you can walk out of that door, not just joyful, overjoyed. Overjoyed. You know, imagine the cup, you filled it all the way to the brim, and it's just pouring over the top. That is the reality for those who've not just heard Jesus say, peace be with you, but have responded to it as well. Notice again in verse 20 who it is who's overjoyed. The disciples, those who follow Jesus, and that's still the case now. Jesus offers peace to everyone, but the people who go home rejoicing are the disciples, those personal followers of Jesus. If Jesus is the means by which our war against God finally ceases, if he's the one who brings peace, consider him, if you like, a peace treaty. It's the evidence that peace is possible, but it only comes into effect if you sign the bottom, if you put your name to it, if you sign up. Otherwise, it's just words. So do become a follower of Jesus today if you haven't. It's not a difficult thing to do, and it's the only way you'll be able to know the lasting peace that he wins for his disciples. Jesus offers peace to the fearful. But here's a funny thing, a strange thing, I think. He offers peace to the rejoicing as well. Come back with me to John chapter 20, verse 20. After he'd said this, that's peace be with you, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. So the disciples have been on this extraordinary roller coaster of emotions. They've gone from fear to peace to overjoyed. And to the overjoyed, Jesus says, peace be with you. Which seems slightly strange to me. Why would he do that? Well, it's because peace is the foundation of a life in the service of others. Those who experience the peace Jesus offers are sent into the world to serve just as he was. Just as Jesus faithfully obeyed his Father, so those rejoicing in the peace of him are to be faithful obeyers of their heavenly Father. Have a look at verse 20 and 21. I'll start from 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus was the one who supremely obeyed his Father. He did exactly what his Father called him to do, perfectly. Before the beginning of time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit planned how they would save their people. And the Lord Jesus chose to obey his Father, chose to follow that plan. He chose to do it when it was popular, when the crowds came, when people were healed, when they lined the roads on the way up to Jerusalem and waved palms and laid down their cloaks and there was hallelujah and hooray. And he chose to do it when it was painful. Alone in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food and drink. On his knees in the garden, with his sweat running like drops of blood. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you to obey." Peace-filled people, to obey when it's popular. When obeying Jesus means involving yourself with those who are weak and under the cosh, working in the food bank, and the government says, "Brilliant, how can we give money towards this fantastic thing you're doing?" And obeying Jesus when it is unpopular, when speaking the truth will land you up in front of a tribunal and mean that you're pilloried in the press. Obeying will mean suffering. And Jesus says, "As the Lord has sent me, so I'm sending you." And then he sets it, did you notice, in the context of forgiveness of sins. Have a look at verse 23. I'll start from verse 22. Sorry, I'm not going quite very well here. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." To those rejoicing in the light of the peace which is ours through Jesus, he says, go and pass it on. Go and tell everyone about this peace that is now available. Go and tell them that the war can be ended between them and God. Go and share in this offer of peace. The news is far too good to keep to yourself. But don't go alone. Go with God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. He'll remind you of the peace that I've brought when you slip back into fear, when you fail, when you worry. He will help you recover your joy. And he'll help you as you speak to others about the forgiveness of sins, which this peace is. Now, verse 23 tells us that some people won't respond as we'd like them to. Some people won't sign the peace treaty. But some people will. Some people will move from fear and war to joy and peace. Wouldn't you like to be involved in that? Many of you have been involved in that through the holiday club this week. It's the very best way you could have spent your time. But as I say that, I realize I've undersold it, actually. What does Jesus say? He says, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." The Father sent the Son on a mission, not on a holiday. You know the difference, don't you? On a holiday, there's a range of excursions. You can choose to go on none of them. You can just sit by the pool. On a mission, you're focused. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Don't be anxious about this. But I'm sending you on a mission like my mission to share the wonderful news of peace this Easter." So if you're a Christian this Easter Sunday, let me encourage you, warm yourself. Warm yourself by the fire of God's promise of peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thoroughly warmed, go out into the world with God himself dwelling inside you and let people know that in a world without peace, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Let me pray. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Lord Jesus, fill us with the joy that they had as we, trusting him, see him in his risen glory, as we receive again the peace which he offers. Enable us to be those this week, please, who bring the peace of Christ to others. Amen.